Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I say it every time we sing that song. I always repeat the last two lines. You took the fall and thought of me most of all. It tears me up. There's enough gospel there to save the world. That Jesus would go to the cross. If I'd been the only one, he would have done it. So we've started last week on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we said we're going to go through just more like a pretty intense study session here of this chapter. I think it's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. It is, this part is probably one of my favorites in the Bible. It's all great. But this is where the gospel is presented, what the gospel is, what saves you, how it saves you, why it saves you. It leaves no doubt of what it takes to be saved, what it takes to become a Christian. And it also, we're going to go into different subjects here. So it's not like we're going to go for a couple of weeks and it's just going to be the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Paul addresses a lot of issues here. So, as we went in last week in verse 1, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2, but we're going to go on to verse 3, just to lead into it. It said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand." So he said, it is the gospel. This is the gospel that I preached. You received it. You stand in it, and you were saved in it. You were saved by this. He said, to keep this in memory, what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So in other words, there were other gospels. There were plenty of other, not gospels, I should say. They would say it was the gospel, but there were plenty of other theories out there and things being taught that you could believe in, but in the end, it was destruction. It did not lead to a relationship with God. It did not lead to being a Christian, being a believer. It was false. And he said, you would believe in these things in vain. Now, let's go to verse 3 and 4. So I'm hoping we can get through verse 8 today. But there's a lot to take in here. So verses 3 and 4. He said, "For I handed down to you as in first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This is the gospel. Paul says, this is what I preach, this is what you believe, this is what you've been saved by believing, this is what you stand on. Okay? There's an old gospel song, "Standing on the Promises." Used to sing in church when I was a kid. This is what you're standing on, right? And it says, from verse 1 and 2, it says there was this gospel. Verses 3 and 4, it says this is what it is. Okay? Now, there's one thing I want to look at here, because we know in verses 3 and 4, we understand that. We talked about it over and over every Sunday. So I'm not going to rehash it. But there was something that he said at the end of verse 4 that we want to look at a little bit today. According to the Scriptures. Okay? According to the Scriptures. So this wasn't happenstance. It just didn't come up out of nowhere. It wasn't one of those deals. If you read the Bible, you say, man, I never saw that one coming. Okay? It happened. It was prophesied. That's what the Scriptures were all about in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come and this would happen. Okay? Now, first of all, let's look at Jesus. Jesus taught his death and resurrection. So turn to Mark 9, 31 and 32. Mark 9, 31 through 32. Jesus knew it was coming. That's what he came for. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save. Well, I understand during his ministries, individuals came to him, okay? And individuals came into that relationship. They did what was required. They believed on him as Messiah. But to save the whole world, he had to go to the cross and he had to die. He had to fulfill the prophecies. He had to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. So Mark 9, 31, 32. For he, Jesus, taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. Okay, Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Okay, and they shall kill him. And after that, he is killed and he shall rise the third day. So the death, burial, and resurrection is predicted beforehand by Jesus. In verse 32, it says, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. So he point blank tells them, and the disciples did not know. So if you say, well, the gospel that we have today, that's what they had then. It wasn't. The disciples didn't understand it. It wasn't revealed to them. Now, we're going to find scripture later on when it is revealed, and then it hits them after the fact. Okay? But he predicted, look, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be killed. They're going to kill me, but that's not the end of it. Okay? Now, Peter also afterwards taught the fulfillment of the prophetic scripture. What Paul is saying, we know is correct, but he wasn't the only one that said it. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So Peter does as well. Now Peter right here is not talking about the prophecy of this, but he is making in Acts 3 this issue, this offer to Israel that you accept the Messiah. You've killed him. And he's making the offer here that you accept to Israel, that you accept Christ as Messiah. I want you to look in Acts 3, just have what he says. Okay? And then we're going to go on to where he talks about it being a prophecy. But Acts 3, 14 and 15, Peter, speaking to the Jewish leaders, says, but you denied the Holy One and the just. So he came, you denied him. Okay? Didn't believe. And you desired a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted unto you. So you remember the story. Pilate did everything he could do to try to get out of this. He didn't want anything to have to do with Jesus. And he said, if I offer them Barabbas, there's no way they're going to choose a convicted murderer who's set to be crucified over this person who's not hurt anyone. They'll never do it. But they did. So he said, you chose a killer, a murderer. Verse 15. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now we're going to get into the witnesses later. Peter said, look, you killed him. He's alive. Because I saw him. We saw him. Hundreds saw him. You killed him, but he's alive. That's the proof that he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah. This is his case that he's making to them. Okay, now go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 and 11. Verse 10 and 11, Peter chapter 1. So Peter will emphasize here what Paul said, what Jesus said, what the Old Testament scripture said, that yes, this was prophecy. Jesus came and died on the cross. And anybody can die. We all will. It's all appointed to everyone to die and in the judgment, right? So that's a prophecy in its own. But the specific way, the how, when, and why of Jesus had been predicted over and over and over and over and over. Not only predicted, had been, what's the word I want to say? Had been confirmed. Been confirmed by the scriptures, right? So 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, right? They inquired, they searched, they studied, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. So you can find it over and over and over and over in the Old Testament. So searching what or of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Okay? When it testified beforehand. So they've studied about this. The Holy Spirit has spoken to them. There's all these prophecies. There's all these scriptures of what? It testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the sufferings of Christ down to every cross T and every dotted I happened. Now, you will see those, Bart Ehrman and others, who do not believe, who are atheists, who do not believe in anything in the Bible, say it contradicts, say they don't believe in any of this. And they'll say it's so accurate that what they did when they wrote the scripture was go back at one place, they read this other, and they wrote it just like the other. It's so accurate, they said, they basically copied it. Okay? Because it's so accurate. Well, it is accurate. Peter says it told of the suffering. Not just he would die, it told of the sufferings, but it also said the glory that would follow, that should follow. What is the glory that should follow? It is the resurrection, that Jesus is alive today. Now, there's, like I said, a lot of places in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 are what are called the messianic prophecies. Okay? It teaches the death, burial, well, it teaches the death, rather, I should say, of the Messiah that would be coming, right? Now, but it teaches it to Israel, that your Messiah is coming. Now, Psalm 22 is more spread out, but I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. It's so specific, okay? Now, I know this. Even if you have not read the Bible, even if you went to Sunday school or you sat through any Resurrection Day sermon, you know the story. You know the passion of the Christ, right? You know what he suffered. So even if I had not read that in the Bible, but I just heard it. I'd heard it in Sunday school. I'd heard it in a sermon. I'd watched a movie. I'd watched Mel Gibson's movie or any of these other ones. I had Charlton Heston or whoever. Okay? I would know that story. So when I read Isaiah 53, I could look at it and say, oh, they're talking about Jesus. Okay? But the thing is, it didn't get written in 2026. It got written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to the earth. And accuracy had to be spiritually given by the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. Okay? So Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. And I'm going to read it. We're coming up on this time of the year. So it's perfect for this time. That's why I said 1 Corinthians 15 is so great. It's great for any time of the year. It's specifically now. So Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There's no reason whatsoever by looking at Jesus. And that's one reason they couldn't accept him. This was supposed to be the coming king who would deliver Israel from its captors, from Rome, from others. Okay? Instead, he came on a donkey. There was nothing beautiful about him. There was no royalty by looking at him. He was a poor carpenter. He didn't dress like it. He didn't look like it. He didn't act like it. He didn't speak like it. He had none of these qualities. If he ran for office today and we didn't know him just by all of that, he wouldn't get a vote probably. So there was nothing about him that said this is a king. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken for prison and for judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. The perfect sacrifice, who willingly went to the cross and willingly died for you and me, willingly became our sacrifice by what should have happened to all of us. It was predicted hundreds of years. If you go into Psalm 22, and you can just write it down and read that sometime this week, it's much more specific about the hands and the feet being pierced and exactly what would happen. So all of this was predicted. Jesus came to fulfill the prophecy. He said, I came to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill the scripture. Fulfill the prophecy. This was the scripture. Now, go to Acts chapter 13. Paul speaks about it as well. And just like Peter spoke to it, to the Jewish people, to Israel, and said, you've killed the Messiah. Now when he says repent, and like in Acts 2:38, repent, the only sin he ever mentioned to them, and they had all kinds of sins, just as we all do, but the sin that they were asked to repent for specifically was killing Jesus. That was what they were asked to repent for. You've killed the Messiah. He didn't get on to other things. He didn't get into their personal lives or how they acted or what they're doing wrong or any of that. He just said, you've killed the Messiah. You innocent blood, you spilled. Repent. That's what they were repent for. Okay? And then accept him. And then once they accepted him as a whole, then the king, the Messiah, would come to reign. Okay? But as long as they didn't believe, he wouldn't do that. It'll happen one day. It will happen in the future. It's not done. Israel will believe. And the Lord will reign. Now, Paul says some of the same things here. He's in the synagogue in Acts 13. So look what he says. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So he's saying, this is sent to you. The word of salvation, just not any word. The price has been paid. This is the word of salvation. This is what saves you. Okay? For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So he said, look, you've read this every day. Every time you come into the synagogue, this is read. You know what the scriptures are. And he said, you've read them and they've been fulfilled. Right there we read in Isaiah 53. He would be rejected. He would be despised. Okay? So it has been fulfilled in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, Yet desired they, Pilate, that he should be slain. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man whatsoever. He is completely innocent. Okay? And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, one of the things that we just read, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But God, Les felt it, had a series of teachings entitled, But God. But God. And how many times in the Bible? But God. That's us today. We can have so many things in our lives. We have all these cancer diagnoses. We have things going on in our lives we don't understand. We might have financial issues. We might have family issues. We might have job issues. We've got, and I don't know, there's so many. And you know, where do I turn next? My answer would be, but God. Whatever problem you have, and it seems like this thing's went on and on and on and on, and there's no end to it. My answer is, but God. God can change things. And even if things don't change like we want them to change, we can hold to God. He gives us peace and He gives us comfort. And if nothing else, I've had so many people tell me through situations, if I just didn't have a relationship with Jesus and have Jesus to hold on to, I don't know what I would have done. I think we've all been there. But God, okay, raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up from him to Galilee and Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. So Paul is telling them, this was prophesied, you know the scriptures, this is him, he's the Messiah, he fulfilled the scriptures in his death, God raised him from the dead, he's alive, we saw him. There's hundreds of witnesses, okay? Verse 32, and we declare unto you the glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, okay, the promise to the fathers, their forefathers, their prophets, these people know exactly what he's talking about. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. The Bible said they died. The prophets died, went to their grave looking for this promise. They were looking for it, but he said, it's been fulfilled to us. They were looking for it, we've seen it. Okay? In that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. So you might want to read Psalms 2. When you're talking about Psalms 22, he refers to Psalm 2. So you might want to write that one down and read it also. He says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give the sure mercies of David. So Paul is speaking to them and he says, the Messiah's here. We've seen it. The prophecy's here your fathers knew. That the prophets spoke of, they went to the grave looking for, they've been fulfilled. Jesus is here. Jesus is alive. That's it. Okay? Well, surely the goodness of that accept it, wouldn't it? Surely. Well, later on in that chapter, they were causing Paul so much grief and trying to destroy his message, he said, I'm through with you. I'm going to the Gentiles. So if you want to look when the message became really to us. And Paul changed his whole ministry. Go later on into Acts 13. He said, I'll go to the Gentiles. That's not a minor statement. That is a major, major statement in the Bible. And a major statement to us. That it's here for everybody. That not just, you say, well, he's speaking to the Jewish individuals about their forefathers and about them, the promise. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. He died for all. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And look at verse 5 through 8. Like I said, I'm going to try to get through 5 through 8 today. May not. We don't. Wherever we stop, we'll start up next week. First Corinthians 15, verse 5. Okay? On that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until his present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and then all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. My neighbor used to tell a story about there was a lawyer in Newport. His name was Ben Hooper. Ben was a really good lawyer. He was a big shot attorney where I grew up, was later a judge. His grandfather was governor of Tennessee. And he said, told the story, a guy went to Mr. Hooper for representation. And this was years and years and years and years ago. And he said, how much is it going to cost you to represent me? What's this going to cost me? He said, $500. You got to remember, this is probably 50 years ago. He says, oh, by the way, you have a witness? He said, no. He said, make it $600. So, let me say it again. You have a witness? No, make it $600. Ha ha. $100 for the witness, all right? So, anyway, you're paying $100. A lot of times you've got to pay to get a witness in court, right? Whatever it takes. Didn't do that here. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of witnesses. He's just rolling them out. We didn't have to pay any of them. We didn't have to offer anybody a job to get them to do it or give them any money or buy them a steak dinner or any of that. Okay? They willingly will tell you they saw him. They were witnesses. Peter and the 12 were witnesses of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene in John 20, 11 through 18. You don't have to turn there. She was a witness. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, 13 through 35. They were witnesses. But he specifically talks about the 12. So go to Luke 24. Luke 24, 36 through 49. Ken, I thought that was a pretty good story about the paying a witness. I know how Johnny Carson feels now. It's my delivery. It just bombed. It just bombed like a torpedo. All right. So Luke 24, 36 through 49. Go back and work on the delivery. Okay. So Luke 24, 36 through 49. Okay. And as they thus spake, talking about the disciples, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they'd seen the Spirit. Why was that? He had died. This was after his death on the cross, right? So they still didn't believe it. Here's the 12. He told them what was going to happen. Jesus shows up, just like he said he was. They're scared to death. They think they've seen a ghost. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That is, I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit have not flesh and bones as you see me have. Let me say this right quick. How in the world Jehovah's Witnesses think that Jesus did not raise from the dead physically? They believe he rose spiritually only, not physically. When Jesus said right here, have you seen the Spirit with bones? Look, feel them. Look and see. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, I still don't believe. Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Lehman told me he used to get on Charlie all the time and tell Charlie in heaven's resurrected, we're going to eat fish because Charlie don't like fish. Lehman would laugh about that. He thought that was the greatest thing there was. Okay. And he said unto them, these are the words which I have spoken to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. He said, remember, I told you these words, and everything's got to be fulfilled. The prophecies have got to be fulfilled. He said, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Not just one place, over and over and over and over. We've read the Psalms, we've looked at the prophets, all that. Then, get this. Remember a while ago when we said they had no idea what he was talking about? When did it get open? Read the verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That is where the 12 said, we get it now. And it wasn't out of ignorance of them. They were intentionally blinded by that. They had no idea. Now they understand for the first time this was what was prophesied. He fulfilled it, and he rose from the dead because that's what he said he would do, and that's what the scripture said. Verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. They did the first part. They went to Jerusalem. Okay? Paul's going to take up the rest. Okay? And you are witnesses of these things. Very important. You've seen it. So when Peter says, we're witnesses, Jesus said, you go tell them. You're witnesses. You've seen it. And behold, I send a promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endured with power from on high. And that's in Acts 1. Okay? Now, turn to Acts 1. Verses 21-22. Now, so here's the situation. Acts 1:21-22. We all know that Jesus was betrayed. Judas, right? So there were 11 disciples. They had to have a 12th. So they're going to choose the 12th disciple. So they're gathered, waiting on the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus had told them to do, and they're going to choose the 12th disciple. So Acts 1:21-22. All right? Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. What was a requirement of the disciple and an apostle? They must have been with Jesus during his ministry with all this, and they were able to take it all in. Okay? Now, there just weren't 12 with Jesus. There were several more. There's two here that they're going to choose from to be disciples that had been all the way through. So, Paul a lot of times had to defend his ministry because he said he's not an apostle. He had not seen Jesus. He had not gone with Jesus during his earthly ministry. So this was a requirement. Why was it a requirement? Because they could say, look, we saw him. We saw him before he died. We saw him after he died. Okay? So that's the requirement. Now, millions of people have died because of their beliefs. Okay? There have been over, and I've said this before, there have been over 70 million Christian martyrs down through history. We're hearing a lot of stories that's coming out this week of many of them in Iran right now and what's happened to people there. Okay? So down through the last 2,000 years, over 70,000 Christian martyrs. The apostles were different. Okay? Their belief started with what they saw. Look, we heard of many people down through history that have died for their beliefs. And the beliefs they had might have not been always right. There have been people that have died who you're thinking, how in the world did they believe what they believe? But they would die for it, okay? People have died for all kinds of different things. I can believe whatever I want to believe. And I can believe it so strongly that if you stuck a gun to my head and said renounce it, I'd say, no, I'm going to pull the trigger. Okay, I believe in it. It might be politics. It might be religion. It might be anything. The apostles were different. They died for what they had saw, what they had seen. They died for what they had seen. They had, with their own eyes, they saw an alive, resurrected Jesus after he had been crucified. So they knew. So when all this stuff happened, all this persecution, they understood the power of God and the power of a resurrected Christ, that it was worth going through the suffering and dying for what they had seen. The apostles were tortured, jailed, persecuted, and died horrible deaths because they had seen the resurrected Christ. Peter, Andrew, and Philip were crucified. Peter, legend says, said he wasn't worthy of being crucified like Jesus. Crucify me upside down. Simon the Zealot was either crucified or sewn in half. Boy, that'd be a choice, wouldn't it? You can have it either way you want it, which one you want. Crucified or sewn in half. James the son of Zebedee, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, were beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed alive and then beheaded, skinned, and then beheaded. Matthias, who was the 12th disciple who was accepted in Acts 1, was stoned and then beheaded. Thomas was killed by a spear. Matthew was killed by a sword. Jude was killed by arrows or an axe, and James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned and beaten to death. Paul says they were eyewitnesses. They said they were eyewitnesses. They died those awful, gruesome deaths. John was the only one to die of natural causes, and he went through all kinds of torture and persecution because they knew Christ was alive. They had seen it. That was the difference. Paul says we have eyewitnesses, but the scripture is greater. Peter says we have eyewitnesses, but scripture is greater. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 16 through 21. Okay. So start with verse 16. Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." This is not something that's been made up. You've heard from individuals, it was just old tales that were shepherds made up around the campfire. I knew a man growing up, he would say the same thing. That's what he believed. "When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's not fables, what's it say? "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He said, "I'm not making it up, I saw it in my own eyes. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, that this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So you remember back in Acts 1, Peter said, hey, this needs to go all the way back to his baptism. So that's when God spoke, the dove descended, God spoke, "This is my Son, which I'm well pleased." Jesus' baptism, okay? And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you imagine seeing that? Elijah and Moses and all of them come down and descend. We were there. We saw it. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now I want you to look at what he says. This is how you say, how important is the Bible? How important is God's word? Peter says, I saw him baptized. I saw, heard God speak to him and say, this is my beloved son, which I'm well pleased. I was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. But he says, the word of prophecy is even more sure. Prophecy to them, the word was greater than what they had seen. That's how important your Bible is, folks. Okay? That what you have in front of you, you have more in front of you than the early Christians, than the apostles that they ever had. We have the Bible. They didn't have it. The churches, the early churches that Paul, he would go speak to them and leave, they just had to go by memory, by what he said. They didn't have a Bible. We're so blessed. Okay? We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as into the light that shineth in the dark place. The word's the light that shines into the dark until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is it of any private interpretation. What's that mean? It is not someone's interpretation. None of this was just, hey, this is what I think happened, I'm going to write it. Nowhere in the Bible. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. This is not a man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? The Holy Ghost spoke to them, moved them. That's why Isaiah and David and these others can predict the very, very most detailed aspects of Christ's death. Man couldn't do it. It was done by the move of the Holy Spirit. When you have a Bible, you have something extraordinary. You have something, we're, like I said again, we're so blessed to have it. Okay? Now, we'll start verse 8 next week. All right? Now, verse 8 is going to be, and at last of all, he was seen also of me. This is Paul speaking, as one born out of due time. There's a lot to take in here. Number one, Paul seen Jesus afterwards, after Jesus had ascended into heaven. Right? Number one. There's plenty of, there's several times that this has happened. Secondly, born out of due time. I had someone ask a couple of weeks ago, had read some things and heard some things, and it actually got me, I told him last week, it got me started on, hey man, 1 Corinthians 15 would be great to go to. So, born out of due time, what does that mean? There's a lot to that. Paul being born out of due time, and exactly what that meant. So, we're going to start next week with verse 8. Martha Jo, if you'll come.